as they say in the Peanuts cartoons, whenever things are getting dull, and then it rained. So, and I feel like I should have brought about 5 gallons of coffee and passed out the 1 gallon remaining to y'all. It's going to be all right. I know I scared some of you because I went so long this morning. That is the longest message I preach, but there's a lot of material there, and honestly, a lot of helpful material in helping to understand Islam. Now, any of the 3 messages that I've done today and one extra on witnessing the Muslims, we have printed on the back table. Melinda's got them marked on what the cost is. I think they're $5 each. But just see me after service, and I'm sure we can work a deal, because I have to carry it if I don't sell it. So just see me afterwards. There are some CDs on this table as you're facing it that are kids, I guess, schoolwork CDs or assistants that help. A homeschooling lady gave me a stack of them and said, "I'm just going to throw these away. What do you think?" And I said, "No, let me take them." I said, "I'm in churches," and I said, "I'll just put them out, and if people want them, they can have them." And she said, "Well, that beats throwing them away." And so I don't guarantee that they'll work on your computer. I just, you know, so understand, if you take them and they don't work on your computer, they make great Frisbees. And your dog will love chasing them. However, they are a little rough on the teeth when they catch them. But if you've got a good veterinarian dentist, he can take care of that problem too. Couldn't get some of you to even smile even on that. So I guess we better go ahead and get into our study for the evening. Now, as I said this morning, for 17 and a half years, I've been crisscrossing the country speaking on Islam in our churches. There are 2 reasons that I do that and have been doing that. It's been really the center point normally of our ministry, especially when we go into a church for the first time. And that is because we have a tendency in our churches to hate Muslims. I cannot tell you the number of times that I have walked into churches and had people tell me before we started the services, "Why are you doing this? We're glad they're going to hell." To which my response is, "You have a heart problem. Let's go to the altar and see if we can cure that." Folks, my worst enemy on this earth, I would do anything I could to see them saved. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to start going on vacation with them. You know, I got family members that I dearly love, and I'll defend them, but I ain't going on vacation with them, because they'd ruin my vacation. Amen. I love them. I don't like them. But once they get saved, once a person, a Muslim or any of any other faith, accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, they're no longer that. They are now your brother or sister in Christ Jesus, and we are commanded to love them. We're also commanded to look upon them, and as I talked about in Psalms 126:6 this morning, we are to carry the gospel to them with compassion, with weeping. Why? Because we want to see them go to heaven. There's nobody that I know that I want to go to hell. There shouldn't be anybody that you know that you want to go to hell. Someone asked me and said, "Well, why would God let them into heaven?" Well, why would God let you into heaven? Isaiah tells me that my righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Now, we don't dwell on that a whole lot in our churches anymore, but understand, those filthy rags were the rags of a leper. They had in the Middle East, all through the Middle East, and in some places they still do today, where they're extremely third world country and extremely backward and can't afford the medicine and the different things that are needed, they have posts that'll have a bowl on it. Normally these are wooden, so they can throw a little oil in it. They don't pour it, they'll throw it from a distance and then light it on fire to burn out the bacteria, the disease, the leprosy that's in it. That's how they did it in the time of Christ. And women would take rags, and if the clothing wasn't repairable, they would tear it into strips, and they would take it and throw it at the base of these poles, and then the leper would come by and would wipe his wounds, or her wounds. And if you've never seen a leper, I'm going to be honest with you, it's one of the most horrifying sights that I've ever seen. I've never seen anything in a horror movie that equaled the leper that a friend of mine was chaplain at Southwest Memorial Hospital in Houston. And he called me and he said, I want you to come make some visits with me. And he said, we're going to go visit a leper. And they had a person who had a bacterial, an antibiotic-resistant form of leprosy. And all they could do was make them comfortable while they died. And the screams when they would go in there and peel the bandages off, because entire sections of the arm or the leg or the other parts of the body would just come off. I mean, I'm watching him take them off of his hand and two of his fingers came out with the bandages. And it was rotted, putrefied flesh. Now, God says, if you're a righteous person without Christ Jesus, that's what your righteousness looks like to me. So we should never look down our nose at someone else that's lost, because they're in the same boat that we who are saved were in. Missionary Bob Hughes preached a famous message entitled, I Sat Where They Sit. And his whole thing was, what I am today is because of Christ Jesus. I am the same as the sinner that still sits in his lost condition. So when we talk about Muslims, yes, they do have a faith that is different from ours. Yes, they do have a religion that's different from ours. We're not to look at them with disdain. We're not to look at them with a superior attitude. We're to look at them and realize, had it not been for the saving grace of Jesus Christ, we could possibly be in the same boat. And we would be in the same boat in the fact that we would not be on our way to heaven. We would be on our way to hell. So I'll do this to try and help people understand they need the gospel of Jesus. They're sinners acting like sinners. And we need to have a compassion for them. We need to see them in the light that they are lost and without Christ. And unfortunately, because of our media and because of our 24-hour news cycles, every little thing is reported on and they whip it up to make it worse. Now, I have in the past started out the presentation with asking the question, can God love someone who would deliberately kill over 3,000 people in a surprise attack with no warning, just kill them to kill them? No, is often the answer that's yelled back to me. And I say, should we love them and try to carry the gospel to them? And I get a large number of no's. And then I will have already checked their missions board and I say, well, then you need to recall and I'll name all their missionaries to Japan, because that's what the Japanese did to us at Pearl Harbor. And I'll look in the parking lot before the service starts and see if there are any Toyotas, Nissans, any other Japanese manufactured car. And I'll say, then you're a hypocrite because you're driving a car that was produced by them. You see, this isn't the first time that we suffered such an attack. Now, I understand there are differences, and we won't go into that. I can go into that with you after service, because I already promised you I'd get you out in time. My point is this. Right now, we serve missionaries, and we send missionaries to Japan. But they launched a surprise attack against us because they worship a false god. They worship the Emperor Hirohito. He is considered the god of the Shinto religion. And that's why the kamikazes were so willing to give their lives in the course of the war, because that meant they would immediately be ushered into the presence of their equivalent of heaven in the Shinto religion and be rewarded greatly by Hirohito in the afterlife. But now we send missionaries. Matter of fact, my church, we had a unique experience. We had a gentleman one day that came, and he was taking pictures of our building and our sign. And my daughter came and said, Dad, there's a Korean out there taking pictures of our building again. And in Irving, there's a large Korean population, and they don't build buildings. They want to come in and use another church's building and resources and our church, before I became pastor, had had a real bad experience. And so the men had told me one of the first things was, you know, we don't want to go through that again. And so they'll take those pictures and Photoshop them, and they'll bring you all beautiful brochures and things with a picture of your church and their church name up on it and all this, and all kinds of Korean writing and scriptures and different things on it. Well, I walked out, and this guy surprised me because he was over 6 foot tall. He didn't quite look Korean. And I said, can I help you? He said, is this Fellowship Church, Fellowship Baptist Church? And I said, yes, sir, just like the sign says, we're Fellowship Baptist Church. He said, you support BBF missionaries? I said, yes, sir, we do. And he said, you supported missionary Laverne Rogers? I said, yes, sir. I said, our church supported Laverne for a number of years. And he said, I was saved under his ministry in Tokyo. And he said, I have come here to thank you. Now, I could have said, no, your people attacked us on Pearl Harbor, December 7th. Get off our property. We don't want your kind around here. That's the attitude many Baptists today have toward Muslims. But I welcomed him in. He came in. He is the song leader for the Bible Baptist Church of Tokyo, Japan. He said, call me Yoshi. You cannot pronounce my name. He was right. I couldn't. I did call him Yoshi. Yoshi was phenomenal young, and I checked him out after this was over. He was in his 40s, and Yoshi told us, gave his testimony, that the other missionary we supported to Japan, Bill Neal, had led his wife to Christ at a youth camp, and they met. He and his wife met the next year at that same youth camp. She had been saved the previous year. She is the foremost concert pianist in the Pacific Rim. She has 11 platinum albums. She has appeared on a command performance before the Emperor of Japan on 5 separate occasions. On those occasions, she would only accept the invitation. They call it a command performance, but they can reject. But you don't if you're smart. And she said, I will only come if I can play 2 songs of my choice and my husband accompany me with the vocal. Because of her notoriety, because of her popularity, and because of her skill, this was granted. 5 times they have presented 2 gospel songs that present the plan of salvation to the Emperor of Japan, who is the head of the Shinto religion. He's the god of the Shinto religion. It is against federal law in Japan to witness to the emperor or give him any gospel literature from any other religion. But because they agreed to it 10 times, we have been able to see the gospel presented to Hirohito. How did that happen? Well, because a group of people said, yeah, they attacked us. Yeah, we think they're without honor. Yeah, we think they're despicable. But let's get them saved and see what happens. By the way, he's head of the American Express credit card for the Pacific Rim. He's in charge of that entire operation. He was in Irving to receive training. We took him out to lunch. By the way, he sang Fanny J. Crosby's Blessed Assurance, 1 verse in Japanese, 1 verse in English, a cappella. 1 verse in Japanese, 1 verse in English. I told my folks, I said, if that doesn't bless you, you're lost. It had to bless your heart to see, and here he was thanking us for sending the missionary that led him to Christ and led his wife to Christ. Well, we took him out to lunch. And I said, Yoshi, is there anywhere that you would like to go? And he said, oh, Pastor, he said, they feed us quite well at the conference and in the training sessions. He said, and I could tell he was very hesitant. And I said, no, tell me, what is it that you really like? He said, well, in Japan, our favorite food is pizza. And he said, they will not give us pizza. And I said, okay. So I took him to a CC's Pizza Buffet so he could get what he wanted. Well, the manager comes out, and we knew the manager, and he came to our table, and he said, Brother Carroll, said, is this a missionary? And I said, no, this is, and I introduced him, gave him the little background history. And he said, well, I'm honored that you're here. He said, is there any kind of pizza that we didn't have on our buffet that you like? Well, again, he kind of hemmed and hawed, and I said, go ahead and tell him, Yoshi. And he said, well, we really like anchovy pizza with a lot of anchovies. Yeah, dead fish. So, I always knew there was something strange going on there. So they brought out an extra large anchovy pizza and set it on our table. And Yoshi said, oh, I am so honored. And he said, turned to me. Why me? But he turned to me and he said, Brother Carroll, I would be so honored if you would have the first piece. I said, Yoshi, I want you to have all of the honor here, and I can get this anytime. I want you to have it all. We'll even put it in a to-go box if you don't finish it off. He ate half of an extra large anchovy pizza in one setting. I said, so in the course of his eating the anchovies, and nobody else at the table was eating after he started that, y'all catch that one in a minute. I said, what's the one thing that you miss the most? Or that you've had the hardest adjustment to in America? He said, driving. I said, driving? What, do y'all drive on the opposite side of the road? He said, no. He said, in the jobs that I've had and the positions that I've had, he said, I'm always driven by a security driver. And he said, I haven't gotten behind the wheel of an automobile in 30 years. I said, would you like for me to drive you back to your hotels? Make it a little safer around here. And we had a great visit. But had our church taken the attitude, and the other churches that supported these two missionaries, the attitude that the average Baptist church takes toward Islam today, toward Muslims today, we wouldn't have sent those missionaries. And this man would never, he and his wife, had the opportunity to present the gospel as they have and serve as they have and come over and be such a blessing to our church. So folks, we need to realize that they are lost and without Christ Jesus, and it's our responsibility to carry the gospel to the Muslims around the world. Now our message tonight is going to be a comparison from the Bible and the Quran concerning Jesus. I talked in Sunday school about Chrislam and the fact that that is a religion. It is now taking a large foothold in America, where it's a blending of the two religions, people trying to water both of their doctrines down so that they put them together. By the way, it is not accepted by Christianity. It is not accepted by Islam. But yet they'll say, well, we encompass both. We embrace both. Well, the Scriptures teach us that we are to try the spirits to see if they are of God. We are to search the Scriptures to see if those things that are taught us be of God. And when we do that with these false religions, and I've gone to mosque, I've spoken at mosque. I took my Bible, I told them I use a King James Bible, and I will be preaching from it, and I will be speaking from it, and they said, that's perfectly fine. We understand you are not Muslim. Now, I will say, I put the plan of salvation in that message more than I have any other, except when I spoke in Salt Lake City. And we did a Q&A until 11:30 that night. It was quite a lengthy service, but they were interested in what we believed. There is a clear-cut distinction in what the two religions believe. And unfortunately, because of political correctness, because of people saying we have to have multiculturalism, we have to have the diversity. And by the way, they're not using what true political correctness, true multiculturalism, and true diversity is. There's still differences, but we understand and we accept them because of them being in other groups. You know, just like I talked this morning about funerals. You know, you go to Louisiana, it's a whole different ball game, but when you go to northern Kansas and they play I'll Fly Away with I'll Fly Away, Oh Glory, I was about to beat my head on the pulpit. You should never ever do that to that song. But you have differences, and you're going to have differences. To understand that some people have a difference and be able to work with them and share your faith with them is not a violation of political correctness or multiculturalism. I'm from Texas. I got a whole different culture from you people. I mean, let's just be honest about it. You New Mexicans, y'all can't decide what license plate you're going to have. Although I will say I really like the one with the chili peppers. That would be my favorite. But I mean, you know, y'all can't figure out what license plate you want. You come to Texas, you get black and white. That's your choice. And by the way, don't put a frame around it. Because if they can't read Texas, that's a $250 fine. Yeah, so, you know, there's cultural differences. In the message tonight, I'm going to show you some of the differences in the two faiths. That is not a put down on their faith. It's showing you why we do not accept it and why we who do accept the Bible as the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God cannot accept the teachings of the Quran. Now, I have read the Quran. I have gone to mosque. I have spoken with Imam. I've taken Quran studies. Right now, I'm taking a Talmud study for Judaism. And trust me, this ain't taught by independent Baptist preachers. Nor do they try to comfort me in their teachings, especially when they teach about the accursed rabbi and they're talking about Jesus. But I want to know so I can better understand, so I can better relate the truth of the Bible and the Word of God to them. And that's what we're trying to help you do tonight. So let's go ahead and get started. John 1, 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." I was told that all Muslims believe in Jesus. If that's true, aren't they saved? No, it's not. The demons in hell themselves believe and tremble, but they're not saved. When a Muslim says Jesus, he believes in the virgin birth. He believes that Jesus lived a sinless life. And he believes that Jesus was a great prophet, second to Muhammad. They do not believe that he was the Son of God, that he died on the cross of Calvary, that he's the only way of salvation, and that he is the purchaser of our salvation. So right there we have our first differences, that we can't accept their faith as being equal to ours because they don't hold the right position upon Jesus Christ according to the Word of God. But they have enough of it to confuse many, many people, because many people will mirror image what they think onto somebody else. And if somebody says, "I love Jesus," they think, "Well, you're talking about the Jesus of the Bible. You're okay." Well, that's not true. That's why we're to try the spirits to make sure that we have the correct message and understanding. Now, there is a misunderstanding in many circles on the Muslim Jesus and the Christian Jesus. The head of the Methodist Archbishop over, I'm trying to get it all right, his title right, he's over the Southwest United States, made a statement in Dallas right after 9/11, and he said that Muslims and Christians are the same, for we worship the same God. That Jehovah and Allah are merely different names for the same God. It didn't Bible Church, the Caliph of American Islam, in other words, he's the highest ranking religious leader for the Muslim religion, was asked the question in a public question and answer series. He was asked the question, "Are Allah and Jehovah the same God?" And he looked, spit on the floor, which I know Brother Tommy, and he probably was having a conniption fit because he loved that carpet. He picked it out. That was the only thing in the whole auditorium that he said, "Now I'll fight you over my carpet." He said, on the pulpit, he said, "I want this carpet." And it's because he has severe foot problems. And this carpet has the padding and the give that he needs where he can stand and teach for an hour, hour and a half. And many of their sessions go that long. He can actually stand on it, so he loves that carpet. It's not because it was just a certain color or whatever. There was a medical reason. But when he spit on it, I'm sure Tommy had a conniption fit. But he looked out over the crowd and he said, "Only foolish, stupid Christians say that. We know that Allah and Jehovah are different." Well, right there you've got two main religious leaders, each making a statement. One is trying to appease and water down our faith by saying, oh, well, we're the same, we'll just embrace them. No, there is a distinct difference between the two. The Muslim Jesus is a created human being and is not eternal, according to the Shura, and that is, you can call it a chapter or a book, a division within the Quran, and verse 59 of that division. In Christianity, we know according to Micah 5:2 and Colossians 1:16 through 17, He is the eternal creator of everything. As a matter of fact, in those verses, and some of us have talked about the ark experience and going there, well, that's creationism. Jesus was the first creator, for the Bible says nothing was made that was made except He made it. He is the creator. Well, in Islam, He's not, and in Christianity, He is, and the Bible teaches us clearly that He is. In Shura 2, verse 136, in Shura 2, 84, it says He's simply one of many prophets of Islam. Ephesians 1, verse 21 says, His name is a name which is above every name. In fact, it goes on to say that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that He is the Son of God. There is coming a judgment time when every knee is going to bow. So, He's far above the prophets of Islam. In Shura 4, verse 157, it says, He isn't the Lamb of God who was slain. In John 1:29, it says, He is the Lamb of God who was slain for our sins. By the way, I include the references so you can go look these verses up. In Shura 4, verse 124, Shura 9, verses 20 through 22, it says that He's not involved in salvation. Salvation is found only in the obedience to Allah. When we were talking about the five pillars of Islam this morning and the fact that the first form of jihad is obedience and adherence to the first five pillars of Islam, that's because this is a works-based religion. In Shura 102, it tells us that you may live a perfect life according to the teachings of the Prophet, in other words, the Quran, and when you die and stand before Allah, He may cast you into one of the seven pits of hell and laugh. It's a works-based religion, but even if you do good works, you're not guaranteed. There's only one guarantee that you'll get into paradise. They're not trying to go to heaven, by the way. Heaven is reserved for Allah, the prophets, and their immediate families, and the servant spirits that they have created to wait on them. Paradise is where everybody else goes. And there's only one guarantee of paradise, and we don't have time tonight to go into that study. But the Bible teaches us in Acts 4, verse 12, in Romans 10, 9, salvation is found only in and through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by Me. Now, that's either true or it's false. If it's false, then why are we even here? But it is true. It is the verbally inspired, inerrant Word of God that teaches us these truths. Then in Shura 4, verse 157, and I'll just go to the highlighted parts, it says, and they did not kill Him, nor did they crucify Him. Talking about Jesus, it goes on to explain that they sent another one, an imposter, to the cross. It said, they did not kill Him for sure. That's a direct quote from the Quran. Well, in Matthew 27, 35, the Bible tells us, and they crucified Him. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Well, according to the Scriptures, He was crucified. Somebody says, well, are you a full gospel preacher? Yes, I am. Because Paul said the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I preach and teach those three elements constantly. Because that is the full gospel. And folks, you can't have salvation without the death. You can't have salvation without the burial. And you can't have salvation without the resurrection. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. By the way, I've had the privilege of standing in the grave. He ain't there. I looked. I flew home with an Israeli general. He's the head of the Israeli forensic pathology department. And he said, we've done testing. I asked him. He said, we've done testing inside the cave and nothing has ever decomposed in that cave. And I just grinned, and he said, "Now, preacher, that doesn't prove resurrection." I said, "I don't need proof. I've got faith." I said, "But you want to know why nothing is ever decomposed in that grave?" He said, "No, I don't know. And yes, I would like for you to tell me." I said, "That's because ultimate life, when Jesus took his life, he said, 'I lay down my life and I pick it back up.' When he picked it up, that was the ultimate life, and death flees from life. The Bible tells us that death fled from him, and it won't go back to that grave because that's where Jesus picked his life up again." He said, "Well, you've given me something to think about." I hope so. I was fixing to have a conniption fit, and on that plane it had been bad. The rabbis did outnumber me. In Shura 4, verse 171, it says, "God is not in the flesh or the Son of God." Jesus never claimed to be. Well, we know in John 1:14 and John 3:16, he is the Son of God. The flesh was made Word, and the Word dwelt amongst men. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is God incarnate. And when you have looked upon Jesus Christ, you have looked upon God the Father. Now, it amazes me that he makes these claims and so many Baptists are so willing to just give it up. Folks, this is our faith. It's taught to us in the Word of God. We need to let the Word of God speak to us so that we know what the truth is. Well, I've got to hurry. Shura 5:11 says that he cannot be worshipped. That the prophet Issa, which is the Muslim name for Jesus, cannot be worshipped. Yet in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, we're commanded to be worshipped. He commands us to worship him. In all that we do and all that we say in every aspect of our daily life, we're to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we fail, we become disobedient servants of Christ. So make sure that we are giving him proper worship in our daily lives. In Shura, this is in the Hadith, volume 9, book 93, number 507. It says that he is not fit to be an intercessor between men and Allah. That Jesus Christ was a human being and therefore he was flawed and he had the flaws of a man. And because of that, he could not intercede for you. He could not plead your case before God the Father. However, I'm happy to report that in 1 Timothy 2:5 and Hebrews 8:6, we find out that he is the only intercessor between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That if we want to come boldly before the throne of grace, we have that right. When the veil was rent in the temple at the crucifixion, it opened up the avenue for us to come to the throne. But we come through Jesus Christ, for he stands to make intercession for us. Why? Because he suffered all things as we, yet without sin. And that gave him the right to be our advocate, our intercessor. He stands to make intercession. A righteous God would bring harsh punishment upon us, but a loving Savior intercedes. He becomes our advocate, literally our lawyer before the judge, arguing our case. And he says, "But Father, I suffered that. I know what they went through. I know how hard it was for them. They are mere mortals. They need your love and your grace." He's our advocate. Folks, we need to be thankful. And by the way, we need to take advantage of it a little bit more often. It used to be said that one of the Baptist theme songs was "Sweet Hour of Prayer." We've had to change the name of it. "Sweet 1 Minute of Prayer." If we do that. So let's take advantage of the fact that we have an intercessor. In the Hadith as well, book 37, number 4310, it says that when Jesus returns to the earth, and they believe he will, he's going to wear yellow and soiled garments to show mankind his impurities. Well, I read in Daniel 7, 9 and Revelation 1, 14 through 15 that when he comes, he's going to be clothed in white, pure white, to symbolize his righteousness. And that those who have accepted Christ Jesus as Savior and are his bride will be clothed in the garment that is made of his righteousness. Will be in the purest of white. Why? To symbolize the fact that there was no sin found in Jesus Christ. He's not a soiled person, as the Quran teaches. He is the pure, righteous Son of God. in Sona 2004, said according to the Islamic tradition, and this is just their tradition. It's one of their teachings that they have in the Hadith that they cannot base on the Quran. But they believe that when he returns, he's coming to Damascus, Syria, and he's going to land on a minaret. At that minaret, at the main mosque there in Damascus, he'll be reunited with the Mahdi, which is the last survivor, or the last direct descendant of Muhammad to lead Islam. Now, just take a few minutes, but the Mahdi, they know where he is. He's in a well in Iran, 35 miles south of Tehran. And they believe he is the 12th and final imam, the 12th and final blood descendant from Muhammad, that he was just a young boy when he assumed this title through rite of passage. It fell upon him, and he was so disgusted because the Sunnis, he's a Shiite, and the Sunnis and the other groups were beginning to vary from the teachings of the Quran and the Hadith. And so he went to this well and he declared that until the earth was in utter bloodshed and chaos, he would not return. And he dropped down in this well and has been there in suspended animation ever since, waiting for the day when the world's going to be in utter chaos and bloodshed. By the way, give the Ayatollah of Iran a nuke, and we will be in utter chaos and bloodshed. Well, they believe that when this happens, there's a political party called the Twelvers. Ahmadinejad was their candidate. He ran and won every election. It wasn't a dictatorship. He won every election, but they have term limits on their president. And so he served until then. The current leader is also a member of the same political party. They're called the Twelvers. And they are working toward bringing the world into the position where the Mahdi will return. And they believe when this does that the Mahdi is going to rise up out of the well. Jesus, Isa, is going to descend from paradise, and they are going to meet in Damascus, Syria, and then they're going to march on Jerusalem. And that's their teachings. That's what they believe. And they believe it's going to happen in Damascus on top of the minaret at the central mosque. Zechariah 14:4, Acts 1:11 tells us that he's going to return to Jerusalem and stand on the Mount of Olives. As a matter of fact, at the end of the tribulation period, when he literally returns to the earth for the second time, when he sets foot on that mount, the mountain is going to be rent by a great earthquake, according to Zechariah. The Kidron Valley is going to be rent in two. The Eastern Gate is going to collapse on itself. The Muslim cemetery, which is right outside the Eastern Gate, is going to be destroyed. It's going to fall into a great crevasse. The earth is going to close back over, and Jesus and his bride are going to walk across the Kidron Valley through the Eastern Gate and ascend the throne of David. These teachings are not compatible. We need to tell them the truth in love, and with compassion. When Jesus returns to the earth, they believe that he's going to marry someone, he's going to have a son, he's going to live for 40 years, and then he's going to die. And that's a very strong teaching that they have. We know, however, from Revelation 19:7, that Jesus will marry his bride, the church, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and live forevermore. He'll never die. By the way, we won't either. But two very clear and distinct teachings. They teach that he will die 40 years after his return to earth. And again, Hebrews 7:24, Revelation 1:18, he is alive forevermore. All religions do not lead to God. There are bumper stickers, and this is one of the ones that I picked up, that they say we have to have coexistence. And we can coexist. All of our religions can get together. Let's just look at the positives of what we believe together and not the differences. Folks, the problem is when you believe just the common things and not the differences, that leaves out the salvation found in Jesus Christ. That leaves out the teachings of the only way that we can get to heaven. And that way is Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were asked by the Philippian jailer, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's the only time in Scripture, that's the only time in the holy books of any religion that you'll find that exact question asked that exact way. What do I have to do to get to heaven? Paul and Silas gave him a complete and total answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Which Christ? The Christ of Islam? No. The Christ of the Bible. The Son of God, who was born of the Virgin Mary, who lived a sinless and perfect life, who died on Calvary's cross, willingly laying down his life for me, was buried and willingly took his life up at the resurrection. Then ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. But you know, he doesn't always sit. Because in the book of Acts, it tells us that there was a fellow named Stephen that got stoned to death. And he described what he saw. The angels coming to receive him, and Jesus standing at the Father's right hand, waiting for him. Blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. That's the promises we have. I was in Jerusalem, and we came down off of Temple Mount, and I know this is a shocking thing to hear, but they have all these little gift shops where you can buy things. I know that that's shocking that they would have gift shops in Israel. And we stopped at this one. And of course, you always stop at the ones that the tour guide has a little deal worked out with the owner. You know, he gets a little, you know, gratuity for bringing his group in there. And they told us, they said, now we're going into the Arab sector, so you Americans need to make sure that you stay here in a group and stay at the front of the stores. Don't ever go to the back of the store. You stay at the front, and they'll have water and snacks and things that you can get. Because desert climate, and most of us weren't used to it, and dehydration. Well, we came down off of the Temple Mount. We stopped at this the first little store there, and there's this older gentleman who's waiting on a few of us, and his sons were trying to take care of everybody else. And he said, do you want water? And I said, no. I said, I need to buy some Muslim prayer beads. And he said, prayer beads? And so he opens up his counter and he says, here, we have all kinds of crucifixes right here that you can buy. And Catholic. I said, no, not Catholic, Muslim. He said, Muslim prayer beads? Well, I knew he was testing me. And I said, yes. I said, I want a 33 set. I want them of the Medina green. And I said, I want a 99 set with the capstone. And I want it in purple. He looked at me and he said, you are a Muslim? I said, no, I'm a friend of Muslims. And he said, come with me. So we go to the back of the store. Now, you have to understand the reason they didn't want us to do that, if they kidnap an American, it starts an international incident. That's not covered by the tour package. And unless you took out the extra kidnapping insurance, they're not going to pay your ransom either. And they will hold you for ransom. That's very common. And so we get to the back and he shows me all of these different, and I've got them. In fact, I believe Melinda's got them out there. I can show them to you after service, the prayer beads that I purchased. And I looked over and I said, oh, I see you have your Holy Quran here. And he said, oh, yes. And I said, it looks well worn. You must read it a lot. And he said, oh, yes, I read it quite a bit. Well, going up onto the Temple Mount, one of the things that the Jews do is they frisk you to make sure you're not carrying a Bible. You're not allowed to carry a Bible on the Temple Mount. See, the Temple Mount belongs to Israel, is governed by the Palestinian Authority, is patrolled by the Israeli Special Forces, and any problems that arise there must be brought before the King of Jordan, who is known as the Sheriff of Jerusalem. Anybody see a politician's hand at work in that deal? Well, they don't want Bibles up there because that's offensive to the Jews and to the Muslims, and they say you can't carry one. Well, I had a brand new Testament in my pocket, and I walked right through. Nobody, they never found it, they never touched it, they never did anything. Mrs. Johnson, our pastor's wife, had a brand new Bible she had bought specially to take to Israel, and she was going to take it up on the Temple Mount, and she wanted to do all these things with it, and they confiscated it. As far as I know, it's still there at the guard station at the base of the Temple Mount. Well, I got all the way through there, did everything that I wanted to do on the Temple Mount, came off, and standing there talking to this fella, and I said, I have read the Holy Quran. I said, does it not teach that Issa was born of a virgin? Oh, yes. and that Issa did not sin in his life? Oh, yes. I said, and does it not teach that Muhammad was a very sinful man? And it does, and the Quran teaches that. And he said, oh, yes, very sinful. And I said, then why is Issa the second greatest prophet and Muhammad the greatest prophet? He looked at me and he said, my father owned this shop, and I worked here as a boy. When he died, it became mine. He said, soon I will die and my sons will own this shop. He said, many, many people have come through here. No one has ever asked me that. He said, I don't know. He said, it bothers me daily. I pulled my New Testament out. I said, may I take my holy book and show you what it says about Issa? He said, yes, you may. And I started going through the, you have to stay in the Gospels, because they believe anything past the Gospels, a portion of Acts, is corrupted. So I'm in the Gospels, we're going through it, and just as I'm getting through, his two sons and three Israeli Defense Force guys come in and want to know what I'm doing back there. And his sons started screaming, because they saw the New Testament, they started screaming for the guards to get me out of there. He raised his hand and he said, this is my friend, do not bother him. Now that's a big deal if a Muslim calls you their friend. Because they're not to lie to their friends, but they can lie to anybody else. And they said, well, you've got to come. Our tour guide came and he grabbed me and I said, if I give you my holy book, will you as my friend tell me you'll read it? He said, as you are my friend, and as your friend, I promise you, I will read it to find more of what it teaches of Issa. Now, folks, why had all those thousands of people come through and never witnessed to that man? But the sad thing is, we look at them with disdain. We look at them as people that can't be trusted. We don't look at them as lost sinners that need to come to know the faith of Jesus Christ. I had asked him earlier in the conversation, I said, do you find peace and comfort from reading of the Quran? Of course, for him, I said, the Holy Quran. Didn't want to be offensive. And he said, there is no peace and comfort in Islam. There is hope that one day we may know peace and comfort. I've had four separate Muslims that I've witnessed to tell me the same exact thing. You find no comfort, no peace, no joy in our religion. You hope for it one day in the afterlife. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, and my peace I give unto you. Folks, we need to take the message of Jesus Christ and the truth of the true Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, to the lost and hurting of this world. For only in it can we find comfort. Only in it can we find peace as we're going through the tribulations. You know, when everything's going great, it's easy to be happy. It's when everything's going bad that we find the comfort and the peace of Jesus. In 1 Kings chapter 18, the prophet Elijah ran to the mountain, discouraged and defeated. The Bible says that God put him in the cleft of the rock, and a great storm came by, so strong that it rent the stones in pieces. But God wasn't in that. He said, great lightnings came by, but God wasn't in that. A great tornado, whirlwind came by, but God was not in that. When all of the distractions passed by, the still, small voice of God spoke the words of comfort the prophet needed to hear. As you go through this life, when all of the storms, all of the destruction around you, is taking place. Remember, that's not God speaking to you. You go to the Word and you let the still, small voice of God speak directly to your heart to give you the direction and the strength that you need. The first message it'll speak to you is of salvation. That today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to come and receive Christ Jesus. And every day thereafter, It will bring the message that you need at that day to get you through that day, to bring you the peace, the comfort, and the joy. And that's what sustains us as Christians. That's our faith. That's the true and living faith. That's the faith we need to take to the lost of this world, and that includes the Muslims right here in America. They need to hear the truth of Jesus. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.